Merry Christmas. Thank you. Well, God's grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this Christmas day. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. So as we start off today on this Christmas, what are you waiting for? You know, Christmas is all about waiting. The season of Advent is all about waiting. The weeks leading up to Christmas is all about waiting. We hear the story of a pregnancy, and in that story of the pregnancy, we know with any pregnancy, as we're waiting for a child to come into the world, there's that waiting, there's the preparing, there's getting the room ready, painting the room, buying baby stuff, and getting everything ready. And so there's a waiting that comes as we prepare for new life to be brought into the world. And that's the same with Christmas. As we prepare for Jesus' birthday, we are waiting, and that's the whole season of Advent and as we lead up to this day. So what are you waiting for? Some people are waiting for the end of a difficult year. This last week, my wife and I, we met with our Thrivent representative, and we talked about what's going on, and he shared that there's a lot of people in the world who are calling him frantically as the markets are fluctuating, wondering what's going to happen with my different financial accounts that I need to, that I'm required to use in order to, you know, pay my bills and things like that. And if something happens, then I don't know what's going to go on. And so he says there's a lot of people are frantically calling him and worried about what's going to happen. And so they're waiting for the next thing, either the next shoe to drop, or they're waiting for the next solution to come. Maybe they're waiting for the calendar to flip over and things will just be better. Others are waiting for a broken marriage to be healed. You know, there's brokenness in a family, in a relationship with a husband or a wife, a spouse, or a broken family member, a family member who, you know, maybe there's a child, a son or a daughter that they don't talk to. I talk to a lot of hospice patients who will tell me that there's a son or a daughter that they haven't spoken to in 25 years, who lives somewhere in Ohio or Florida or Michigan, and they'll even tell me sometimes they have a grandchild they've never met. And maybe you're waiting for like that end, that final scene of the movie Home Alone, where the old man and his son finally patch up their relationship after all those years, after he'd said something on Christmas Eve so many years ago. Maybe you're waiting for that restoration of a marriage or a relationship. Maybe you're waiting for that next book or that marriage conference you can go to and have it be the silver bullet to fix things. So others are waiting for a diagnosis. Maybe they've taken some tests this year and they're waiting for January to find out the results of those tests or the treatment that you hoped you'd never have to go through. No matter what it is, we're waiting. Christmas is all about waiting. Whether we're talking about the Christian and the image of Christ's birth, or whether we're talking about the secular, Christmas is all about waiting. Now that I bummed you all out at the start of a Christmas Day sermon, let me ask you this, a little bit lighter question. What's your favorite Christmas tradition? What's that thing that you like to do? What's your favorite gift-giving tradition? I'll narrow it down a little bit further. When I was a kid, my mom's family, both my parents had our family who lived in Southern California. They lived in Orange County, and so we got to see both sides of the family on Christmas every year. And so my dad was a pastor, and all my dad's brothers and siblings were pastors. So we didn't celebrate Christmas with my dad's side of the family until everyone was done working on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and they could finally take the robes off and take all of the pastor garb off and sit down and finally relax, because Christmas Eve and Christmas Day were work days for my dad and my family. So what we would do is on Christmas Eve, my grandfather and aunt and uncle on my mom's side would come over to dinner at our house. And we had one service on Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock. It was a Christmas Eve candlelight traditional service. And all of our family on my mom's side would come over, and my mom would make dinner, and she'd pull out the fine china. We only pulled it out once a year. Christmas Eve. Fine china, you know, you all know where that is. Maybe you don't know where it is. Maybe you've lost it. But it's the fine china. We eat on, I'm like, wow, I haven't seen this in a year. It's amazing. And we'd eat on the fine china every year. And we'd have the crystal out and all that stuff. And it was just a big, wonderful dinner. And then we'd go to church for the Christmas Eve candlelight service. And then on Christmas Eve night, we would actually open, I'm not going to tell my daughter this, but I am because she's sitting here. We would actually open presents from grandma and grandpa on Christmas Eve night after church. So my grandma and grandpa, we would open their presents because they were there. My grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncle on my mom's side, we'd open their presents Christmas Eve night. We'd wait until Christmas Day to open the presents from my dad's family, but Christmas Eve night, we would open the presents from my mom's side after church. And I remember that side of the family was always the side of the family. Those grandparents were the ones who would tell us that they would say, order whatever you, or ask for whatever you want from the Sears catalog. Now, I didn't realize until later there was like a $100 budget that I had. But when you're like 8 years old, a $100 budget, like the sky's the limit. So, you know, but I was told, order whatever you want from this, ask for whatever you want from the Sears catalog. Do you guys remember the Sears catalog? It's like, I was told this morning, it's like Amazon before Amazon. You know, you can flip through things and like, it was amazing. Like it was you'd come in early to mid September, October, and you'd look at it and it was like, it had the most glorious treasures a child could possibly fathom. I mean, I'd spend hours looking at it and dreaming of what I wanted. It had skateboards, rollerblades, basketball hoops, football equipment, baseball stuff. It had video game systems, G.I. Joe's, toys, and of course there were clothes and tools and furniture and adult stuff, but we didn't really care about that. We only cared about the toys because that was the important stuff in the Sears catalog. It was like Shangri-La for kids. It was like you're able to open this book and it was like it's like Santa's workshop had a crack in the door and you're able to like look through and see the elves making your Christmas presents and you're like, this is what I'm going to get. I can't wait to get it. And you get so excited about it. And then in the beginning of December, what happens? Then we start amping up the anticipation. Not only do you put together a list for your family and for Santa, but then we put in what this guy right here, we put in a tree. Put a tree in your house and you decorate it with orbs that are shiny and lights and all this stuff. And it's basically a billboard screaming, look at me. And then what do? You wrap boxes of stuff, and what do you with it? You put it under, and then you tell your kid, don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't shake it. Don't sniff it. How do you do that as a kid? It's like a beacon saying, screaming, look at me. Come over here. Touch it. Play with the toys. But we tell our kids, don't touch it. Don't do that. Yeah. And you've got to have so much self-control as a child as you're waiting and waiting and waiting. So how long did you make your kids wait to open their Christmas presents, huh? As I've talked to people even here this morning, I've heard different traditions that I've heard from people, you know. So we would open Christmas Eve presents with my grandparents. I've heard some people tell me that after church on Christmas Eve, their Santa would come for their families, you know. And then most people, you know, they'll open Christmas presents on Christmas morning. And I remember what I would do is I would wake up on Christmas morning and I would get up at 5:30 in the morning and wake up my mom and dad long before the sun would come up and rush out to see the gifts under the tree. Then we'd open the gifts from my parents, and of course we'd see what Santa gave us. Now, see, Becky and I don't have two local sides of the family who are living here, so we don't do the Christmas Eve thing with my parents and Christmas Day with her parents. And so what we've been doing is we've been waiting till Christmas morning to open Christmas presents, because we want to see what Santa gave us, right? First, Santa's got the big, you know, he's the first guy to see the presents. So we see what he brought us overnight, and then we open up the rest of ours, you know, and the rest of our gifts with Allie. And, you know, but I've heard some parents have the guts to make their kids wait until after church on Christmas Day to open their presents. Now, that's gutsy. That is gutsy. That takes a lot of chutzpah. I mean, I can only imagine the waiting, the anticipation, the pacing around the room, the kids drooling, waiting, because they really want to open these presents. That takes courage on the on behalf of the parents. But it reminds me of our readings today. Now, we've been through the Christmas story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing to you guys. But, you know, we know, I'm sure you've heard a little bit about it. You know, Mary, Joseph, you know, angels, shepherds, you know, singing, things like that happened. And as we come to the manger today, I'm going to ask you a question. So what gifts do we see? Now, of course, we all know the story of the wise men. We know the magi who brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But today I want to look at four other characters specifically. I want to look at Elizabeth and Zechariah. Actually, five characters technically. Two couples. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, Mary and Simeon and Anna. So we're going to look at these characters in our reading today. First, we have Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are the mother and father of John the Baptizer. And they had to wait a little while for their gift. They had to wait a little while for God to give them their gift. You see, Elizabeth and Zechariah were childless. They were barren. They were older in their older years. And they had to wait a long time for God to bless them with a child. Now, the problem is in that culture, in a Jewish culture, children were a blessing. You know, scripture, the Psalms talk about how we as parents are blessed when we have a quiver full of children, like an archer has a quiver full of arrows. I mean, children were a tremendous blessing in Jewish culture. And if you didn't have children, you know, we see it all oftentimes in scripture. Those mothers or those women who don't have children are looked down upon by the other women in society. And so as we look at Elizabeth and Zechariah, my assumption is that Elizabeth was probably looked down upon by those others in their society. They probably had given up hope that they were normal and blessed and able to be blessed like so many other couples, to be normal. See, the other thing we know is children are a gift. But how's the old saying go? Children are a gift to the young, right? Imagine getting a gift of a child when you're in your 80s. Yeah, there's a reason Becky and I have gotten rid of the crib and all of the infant bottles and all of those things, because you know we're done with all that. You know, children are a gift to the young. I recently called one of my bereaved families from a hospice patient, and she shared that in the last 6 months since we talked, some big changes have happened in her life. And I said, "Oh, what's happened?" She says, "In the last 6 months, I adopted my 5 grandkids." She's in her 80s. She adopted her 5 grandkids because her own daughter has been in and out of prison and in and out of jail and can't take care of them, so grandma has taken over custody. And that's a picture of love right there. You know, so as we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah was working in the temple, and one day an angel came, and the angel shocked him and said, "Hey, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers, and God is going to give you a child." And Zechariah says, "What are you talking about? My wife and I are old, and we are almost as good as dead. What are you talking about? You're going to give us a child? We're not young pups anymore. This is impossible." And the angel says, "Hey, I stand in the presence of God, and because you don't believe what I'm about to do or what God's about to do, you're not going to be able to say anything until the baby is born." And so Zechariah goes home mute. He can't say anything. Now, wives, I know, I'm sure you love that idea for your husbands. But as I was reading through this passage this week, it blew me away, because here Zechariah can't do anything but be an observer of the great mystery of what God is doing in his wife's body and in their life. He can't do what men like to do, which is fix it, control it, solve it, give his advice. All he can do is keep his mouth shut and watch God at work. And there's a really interesting part that I never realized until doing my devotions this week, where Zechariah, or where John is born, and Elizabeth and her family are talking. It's almost like the family is ganging up on her, because all the Jewish people in the culture want the child to be named after dad, because that's what you do in those days. So we're going to name him Zechariah, right? And Elizabeth's like, "No, we can't name him Zechariah, because the angel told my husband his name is going to be John." And they're like, "But no one in your family's named John. You have to carry on the name and the lineage by naming him Zechariah." And it's almost like she's being ganged up on by all of her siblings and family members. And all Zechariah can do is just sit there and listen and not defend his wife. And then finally someone, they all look to her or look to him and say, so what do you think, Zechariah? And he grabs a writing tablet and writes down in faith that what the angel said is true. He says, his name is John. And at that moment, he was able to speak again. He acted in faith that what God said was going to be true was true. And he finally trusted the promise that God had made. And all of a sudden, he was able to talk again. And he and his wife praised God and thanked God in joy for what he had done and what they had gotten the chance to see in front of them. God gave them new life in their midlife. I often talk to Christians who've given up hope because of things like cancer, old age, addictions, things they can't change that have taken away their sense of purpose or meaning. Often elderly Christians I visit with will say, why is God keeping me here? I'm ready to go to heaven. I've done everything I need to do. Romans 5 verse 4 says, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. Here's a question. How can I find hope even when my body doesn't work the way it should? How can I find hope when my mind isn't doing the things I want it to do? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I think we see a great example from Zechariah and Elizabeth because even though their body wasn't working the way that it should naturally, and they didn't have the things that everyone else had, they continued to worship. You see, we can pray. We can lift up our prayers to God when we're struggling, when life isn't going the way we want it to, even when we're as good as dead, we can pray. Remember, even though they didn't have kids, Zechariah was still working in the temple. He was still serving in the temple. And that's where the angel came to him because he was serving in God's church of that day. Life doesn't have to fall into place for me to be faithful, for me to serve, and for me to pray. The second person we're going to look at is Mary. And we all know Mary and Joseph. And the interesting thing about Mary is she got a chance, whereas Zechariah and Elizabeth kind of had to wait until maybe Christmas morning to get their presents. Mary got a chance to open her presents a little early, didn't she? She got a chance to peek at the presents a little bit early. Mary and Joseph were pregnant out of wedlock. They were unmarried, and Joseph was even so scandalized by this that if an angel hadn't intervened, he was going to divorce her. He was going to get rid of her and you know, quietly and gently, but he was going to say, you know what, this is too much for me. I can only imagine, you know, whereas Elizabeth and Zechariah had some scandal, not scandal, but maybe were looked down upon in their culture because of not having a kid at a ripe old age. Here you got this teenage girl who's pregnant who says it's a miracle. Can only imagine how well that went over. You know, as you look at this, the gossip mill was probably stirring up as this unmarried teenager began to show. She would have been called a lot of names, I'm sure. Her pregnancy probably wouldn't have been one of Facebook posts or baby showers or endless joy. Rather, she was probably facing leering looks and ruined reputations. Again, hence the fact that Joseph was willing to let her go as a single mother because of whatever was going on around them at that time. She likely suffered for the sins that she never committed as an innocent person. And in humble submission to God's promise and greater plan, she endured it. Think about that. The things that she had heard or had been said to her, she humbly accepted and trusted God. In fact, as I was going through this week, it struck me, she was likely a teenager when she was pregnant with Jesus. And somehow in this teenager, probably, you know, as I think about Jesus later on in the book of Matthew and later on in his life, what does he say? He says, we should all have faith like a child. He describes those who have faith like a child, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It made me think his mother kind of had that as she went through this pregnancy. She had to trust that even though things don't make sense worldly, even though she's probably getting inundated with a lot of negative comments, I don't know, but God somehow is going to work this out for his good. That's faith of a child. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. Luke 2 also says that Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. After the story of Jesus' birth, she's gone through 9 months, she's gone through a census where she's traveling back to Bethlehem. There's no room for them in the inn. God manages to work things out where they've got a place to stay. There's a manger, not exactly the cleanest place to lay your newborn baby, but it works. And you know, there's animals around, the shepherds come, the angels are singing God's praises. All of heaven and earth are proclaiming what's going on here right now. And it just has this very simple statement before it moves on to the next section. It says, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. After all the fanfare, all the glory, it's just this very simple, almost a throwaway statement. And it makes me think, through the experience of Jesus' birth, she saw some amazing things. I don't find it a coincidence. As I was doing my devotion this week again, I saw this. It's interesting that God did 2 miraculous births within the same family. Elizabeth was already several months pregnant before Mary discovered her pregnancy was coming. I don't think it's an accident that God gave Mary a landing place and a support system that she could go to. Because imagine if she was all by herself facing all that ridicule and all that frustration, all that tension in where she grew up. But instead, the angel said, and your cousin Elizabeth is already pregnant and well along already. And so she went and stayed with Elizabeth, probably to shield herself from what she was facing back at home, so that she had someone else who's walked the journey a little bit further from ahead of her, who the two of them could commiserate and talk about. Isn't this weird? I'm like 80 and I'm having a kid, and you're not even married in your head. Like, this is kind of goofy, but praise be to God. I don't know how we're going to make this work, but he's got it. You know, I mean, she had someone who could talk to her about this strange things that God is doing, and not ridicule her as a sinner or a loser or any of the other things she might have heard. Through that experience of Jesus' birth and the announcement and the manger and the angels and the shepherds, God gave her something to ponder and treasure in her heart. God gave Mary the faith that God would follow through on his promises. A gift that I think she probably treasured and drew upon later on when we hear in Scripture that she was standing at the foot of a cross watching that very son suffer and die. She was pierced in her heart when she saw her own son pierced in hands and feet. Then finally we see Simeon and Anna. Like those parents who make their kids wait until after church to open their Christmas presents, Simeon and Anna had waited a long time. They had both been told by the Lord that they would see the coming Messiah. And in fact, Scripture says that they were both well on in years. And it says that Anna never left the church or never left the temple because she was waiting for the coming Messiah. And as you read the story of Simeon coming up, Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus in. He's only 8 days old, here to be blessed and circumcised in the temple, and they're bringing baby Jesus in, and Simeon runs up and scoops baby Jesus out of Mary's arms and starts praising God that he's seen the Messiah, that God has promised, I'm going to see the Messiah before I die. Now I get to see it, and this is amazing. Now imagine today if that happened at the supermarket. Some guy, strange guy runs up to you and takes a baby out of your arms, mom. 911, there's some crate now. But Simeon had been there waiting. These two are older people. They're not spring chickens, but the way the Scripture passage describes them is it describes them as if they're young at heart. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting with anticipation. And when they see the child there that day, they're filled with joy and thanksgiving. They had a sense of hope. And I can only imagine, again, this is me speculating, adding extra biblical context that's not in the Scriptures, but I can only imagine there were times when their friends thought they were foolish. Why are you always at the temple? Why don't you come do some other stuff? We want to, no, I can't. I was told that I need to wait for God to come. I was told I need to wait here. I was told that I'm going to see the Messiah and I want to see what God is doing. And I'm sure there were times that they probably thought, Lord, are you going to do this anytime soon? I ain't getting any younger. My clock is ticking. Pretty soon it won't be ticking anymore. James 5:8 says, you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So what are we waiting for? What are you and I waiting for today? And where, more importantly, do we find our strength in that waiting? James tells us in that reading to find our hope in the fact that Jesus is on our way, is on his way, and we'll get to see it. That's the message that gave hope to all of our characters in our story today. It's the message that gave Simeon and Anna the perseverance and the patience to wait in the temple for the coming Messiah, because God told them he's coming and you're going to see it. For all those long years, they trusted in God's promise they knew would come. It's the same promise that gives us strength to wait for the gift of God that he has for us. The gift of knowing that the brokenness of our lives, of our families, of our bodies, of our health, of our minds, of our spirits, of our souls, the messes we're in won't always be this way. And we don't put our hope in, you know, every cloud's got a silver lining bumper sticker, or, you know, the universe will take care of it. It'll all get turned out fine in the end. No. We go to the very same place that Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary went to. We go to the fact that the Savior of the world has come, and that we know he's going to come again and make all things new and set all things right the way they're supposed to be. God gave Simeon and Anna joy and thanksgiving that they were privileged to see his hand at work in their lives. Mary and Elizabeth knew that God didn't abandon them in their time of need. And we also know that he hasn't abandoned us this year either, because God came down to us in this baby, because God gave us the greatest gift we could have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that through your word, you show us those examples in scripture of those who've gone before us, those who've had to wait, those who've had to suffer, those who've had experiences that maybe we're going through today, or maybe we don't want to ever go through in our lives. But we know that in the waiting, you don't abandon us, that you're there. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that as we celebrate today, we celebrate with anticipation, not only for the baby who's already been born, but the fact that that baby, that man who died and rose for us, will come again and change all things to be the way they're supposed to be. We pray for your hope, your comfort, and your strength today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and receive our offerings.